Brother Kevin and my dear brethren and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ. We've elected this morning to speak of the experiences of Asaph in Psalm 73. We could just as easily, brethren and sisters, have chosen to speak of that wonderful cameo in Joshua chapter 15, where Caleb and his nephew Othniel take the city of Kirjath-Sefer and rename it Debir. Kirjath-Sefer means the city of the book. Debir means the shrine or sanctuary. When we come to appreciate that Othniel, the first judge of Israel, whose name means, by the way, the Lion of God, and that he was from the tribe of Judah, and that his prize for taking the city of the book and turning it into the sanctuary was a bride who came from Caleb, whose origins were amongst the Gentiles, but who had become a prince of the tribe of Judah. We begin to realize, brethren and sisters, the beauty that is couched in that little cameo. And we are here this morning to remember our part as part of the bride of Christ, to reflect upon the work of the Lamb, who is also the Lion of the tribe of Judah, to think of the time when we with him shall take the city of the book and make it into the sanctuary of our God, to rejoice there as Othniel and his new bride did in their inheritance in the land. That's what lies before us, brethren and sisters. And yet before that day comes, there will be challenges. I was powerfully exercised in the selection of Psalm 73 by tragic events in recent years. Events which have been quite close to me personally. There have been, brethren and sisters, some amazing defections from the way of brethren and sisters who have, to all intents and purposes, been very firm and sound in the faith, and who have laboured, some in prominent positions, but who have turned their back on the truth, some in very tragic circumstances. And Psalm 73 is a psalm in which we find a man who was prominent in the work of the truth, a wonderful man, a man who gave his life to serve his brethren, and yet who found himself at least once in his life in a state of mind that could have led to disaster. We want to explore this morning, brethren and sisters, the secrets to Asaph's recovery from the situation he found himself in and the despondency that had overtaken him. I don't mind confessing to you that I can identify with Asaph. This may not have happened any more than once in his lifetime. It may happen more often to others. But I understand how he felt. I know how it feels to be on the slippery slope, and I would be surprised if others don't share that with me. And so this morning we want to focus briefly upon this psalm. I chose it also because it's not too heavily expositional, it's more exhortational, and it will lead us, brethren and sisters, to our Lord Jesus Christ, which is the purpose for which we have come this morning. Psalm 73 begins with Asaph's conclusion. It's his final summary as he had climbed out of his despondency and resumed the strength of his relationship with God and looked back upon his experiences and came to this conclusion, brethren and sisters, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. And yet, the following verses, verses 2 through to 11, express the way he felt. And we don't know how long the trial was for Asaph. It may have gone on for days, weeks, or months, or years. We don't know. But we do know this, that he came very close to collapsing, to slipping. For he tells us in verse 2, "But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped." And here is a man, as it were, on a slippery slope. And he's clutching with fingertips and with toes to stop from slipping down that slippery slope to disaster. And I guess there are times in our life when we have literally been in that position on a slippery slope and have had to cling, to hold on for our lives. I was speaking to a brother on one occasion when this psalm had been dealt with in exhortation. And he recounted to me a story which he'd been touched by the exhortation. He had been on holidays at a river in a shack. We call them a shack in Australia. A fairly ordinary accommodation, holiday accommodation. And this shack was supplied by a water tank, which was standing on a high, fairly high platform because of the need for water pressure. And something went wrong with the water supply. And this brother, who had a fear of heights, had to climb up several metres to about the height of this ceiling here, and to edge his way around this platform. And the tank was round and the platform was square, and he got around to the very narrow lip, and he was hanging on with his hands on the top of the tank and his feet on the lip. And he got around to the narrowest part, and his innate fear of heights took over. He began to feel very faint. He went into vertigo. And he doesn't know how it was that he didn't fall from that platform and seriously injure himself or maybe even kill himself. All he knows is that he prayed desperately that he might not fall. He got down. He survived the experience. But every time he reads Psalm 73, it reminded him of that day in his life. And I think we can all identify with that. When we take that into the spiritual realm, into the everyday experiences of life in the truth, and into those periods of our life when we are down, when our feet are almost gone and our steps have well nigh slipped and we are holding on for dear life. I think all of us can take that step. Brethren and sisters, there are some who, like Asaph, have been in that state of mind and have slipped and have turned away to join the wicked, whom Asaph now describes. Our walk is a precarious one, isn't it? And it depends, brethren and sisters, upon the strength of our personal relationship with our God. And during our studies this week, we're going to be talking about the Nazarite vow and how that is built upon the development of a relationship with God, of turning our mind to high and to lofty things, setting our desire upon things above and not upon things on the earth, letting this mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus, the theme of our Bible school this week. And brethren and sisters, we all need encouragement in that. And Bible schools are an excellent vehicle for that purpose. But let us have a look at the state of mind in which Asaph found himself. In verse 3 he says, "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Where did he see these people? Did he journey into surrounding countries? No, brethren and sisters, as we're going to see this morning, Asaph spent the whole of his life in the sanctuary of God. His role in life was to be there amongst the singers. His name means the collector. He was there to collect the songs that were to be sung to Yahweh in the feasts and the celebrations of that place. So his whole life revolved around the sanctuary of God. He went there every day. Where did he see these people? Well, he saw them, didn't he? Coming to the temple. There were people who came to the temple. People who had a heritage of the truth, but in whose life the truth had not taken deep root. He says in verse 4, there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. They just seem to prosper. I know what they're like, but they seem to get away with it. And year goes past year and rolls on year after year. And these people prosper and they grow and they seem to be having a great time. And look at me. I go to the house of God every day. I'm laboring intensely for my brethren and sisters. My whole life revolves around this work. I haven't got time to do what they're doing. And it wore him down. And he found himself thinking these things. Well, of course, it's an illusion that they prosper. They may prosper for a time. But their end, as he says in verse 18, is in slippery places. They're the ones who are on the slippery slope. They're the ones who will fall over the precipice in due time. But that's not the way that he viewed it at this period of his life. He was down. And so he says in verse 6, therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. Look at them prospering. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They're arrogant. They're proud. They set their mouth against the heavens, verse 9, and their tongue walks through the earth. They do as they please. They speak as they please. And it seems as though they get away with it. Everything seems to have been given to them. The waters of a full cup, he says in verse 10, are wrung out to them. And then we come to a key verse in this psalm, verse 11. And they say, this is what motivates them, how doth ale know? Where is the power of the universe? And is there knowledge in the Most High, who is first revealed in Genesis 14 as the possessor of heaven and earth, the Most High Ale. This is the character of those sorts of people, he says. They don't have a relationship with God. They don't bow before him. They think they can live their lives away from his presence, out of his sight. Why should they be troubled by the presence of God? There's the key issue of the psalm, the difference between people who live in the presence of God and those who live outside, or at least they think they live outside the presence of God. And so he says in verse 12, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. And then we come to some very important verses in this psalm in relation to what was going on inside Asaph, and we see sometimes this happening in ourselves. In verse 13 he says, in pain he says this, verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. I've come to the truth. I've tried to live the truth. That means putting down the inclinations of my flesh, rising above the carnality of human nature, its natural tendencies, washing hands clean in the water of the word. That requires sacrifice, doesn't it, brethren and sisters? That requires denial, self-denial. So verse 13 is cause, and verse 14 is the effect. The effect of living the truth, endeavouring to put down the flesh, which, as Paul puts it in Galatians 5, lusts against the spirit. Setting up that tension to which we referred last evening, where God said in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between the serpent and the woman, between those two ways of thinking. That's what's set up in our life, isn't it? So he says in verse 14, this is the effect of trying to live the truth. All the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. And that contention goes on day after day. It's an endless thing, brethren and sisters, until the day of our change. And only then will there be rest from that contention. If we are not struggling within against the inclinations of our nature, then the truth has not bitten deep into us. That is an inevitable outcome of trying to follow in the steps of this one who dealt with the power of the serpent in the nature that he bore in common with us. Every day he contended against it until finally he killed it. He quieted it on the tree. That's the life of the truth. All day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. But as he looked upon the prosperity of the wicked, it troubled him. They seemed to get away with it. They did what they pleased. And their lives went on in prosperity. Look at them. And look at me, trying to do what's right before God. And he couldn't tell anybody about it. You see verse 15? If I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. I can't go into the house of God and say to my fellow Levites and the worshippers who come in on that particular day, look, I'm having serious trouble. They will be discouraged if I do. They expect me to be there as the leader of the worship of our God. They expect me to be there as an example of how to live the truth. I can't tell them that I'm in this frame of mind. He says in verse 16, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. So he's locked up. You see, brethren and sisters, I think this is what happens. As I said to you, we've had some cases, and you probably have had this in your country, of people who, to all intents and purposes, are very sound in the way, who uphold the standards in behaviour and speech, who are always there at the meeting, like Asaph was always there in the house of God. Some of them have been leaders. Then all of a sudden, seemingly overnight, they're gone. Ecclesia to which I belong is still in shock over one such case. And we have all been powerfully exercised by what has happened and by the consequences of that for the family and for the ecclesia. But you see, it doesn't happen overnight, does it? It happens because we get into the condition in which Asaph was, and it goes on and on and on until finally we fall over the edge. We can no longer hang on, and over the edge we go. How do you get yourself out of that situation? What's the answer to that problem? Well, this psalm, the experience of this great man, Asaph, will help us to understand what the answer is. Because he says in verse 17, reading perhaps from verse 16 again, "When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end." Now we just need to stop and think about this for a while. Because if you've been listening to what I've been saying, brethren and sisters, you will have heard that Asaph went to the sanctuary of God every day of his life. So going into the sanctuary physically was not the answer to his problem. Let's just confirm this in our mind. Let's have a look at 1 Chronicles chapter 16. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, we read in verses 4 to 7 of Asaph, among those Levites who were appointed as ministers in the worship and the praise of the God of Israel. 1 Chronicles 16 verse 4 says, "And he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of Yahweh and to record and to thank and to praise Yahweh, God of Israel." Who were they? Asaph the chief. Verse 5. So he was in charge of all of the worship and the singing and the praise of God in that house. We read in verse 6, "Benaiah also and Jehaziel the priests with trumpets continually." That word continually is the Hebrew word tamid. It means continually. It is used in Psalm 73. We're also going to see that it's used in Psalm 16, where we will end up this morning. It says, "They were continually before the Ark of the Covenant of God." Now have a look at verse 37 of this same chapter. "So he left there before the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh, Asaph and his brethren, to minister before the Ark continually." There's our word again. "As every day's work required." Every day's work required. So this was a continual service by Asaph and those who shared that responsibility with him. Every day he got up, he would go off to the house of God, to the temple, and there he would serve. So you see, when he says in Psalm 73, verse 17, "until I went into the sanctuary of God," he doesn't mean the literal building. If you check the Hebrew of Psalm 73, verse 17, you will find that the word sanctuary is actually in the plural. It is rendered by the more literal translations, like Young's literal, "the sanctuaries of God." So he's not talking about the temple. So what is he talking about? Well, the rest of the psalm explains what he means by the sanctuaries of God. So let's follow his thoughts down. He says in verse 18 that when he went into the sanctuaries of Ael, and that's an interesting title in the context, isn't it? The sanctuaries of power, he realized this, verse 18, "Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors." That's the true state of the wicked. "As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. They will be cast away from the presence of God. Thus my heart was grieved and I was pricked in my reins." Come back to that phrase in a minute. "So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee." And how often, brethren and sisters, do we come to that conclusion when we understand the nature we bear, its constant tendency to the earth, when we go through the cycle that Asaph went through and we're clutching on a slippery slope, hanging on for dear life, and we come out of that and we realise the folly and the stupidity that is in man. "I was as a beast before thee." Nevertheless, he says in verse 23, "I am continually with thee." Now there's our word tamid. That word, brethren and sisters, is used in some very important contexts. For instance, in Numbers 28, it is repeatedly used in the context of the continual burnt offering. It speaks about always being in the presence of God. And that's what he says here. I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. So what does he mean by sanctuaries in verse 17? He means, brethren and sisters, those times in our life when through our attention to the word of God, see what he says in verse 24, thou shalt guide me by thy counsel. When we draw near to God, when we turn our minds to the word and we are powerfully exercised by it, and it draws us near to our God, we set our mind upon things which are above and not upon things on the earth that were troubling Asaph. And we feel close to our God. And that produces in us a desire to pray to him, to make him a reality in our life. That's what he's talking about. And all of you will know what I mean. There are times in our life, aren't there, when having drawn near to the word of God, we feel the intensity of that relationship. We are even more convinced of the reality of our Father in heaven. It's not a technical thing, a theoretical thing. We feel his presence. We know he is there. And when we pray to him, it is as though we are actually praying to someone who is more real than ourselves. Those moments, and it doesn't matter where it is. It can be in the privacy of our lounge room, as we meditate upon the word, in our study. It can be behind the closed door of the office at work. It can be out walking, meditating and thinking upon the things of God. It doesn't matter where it is. It's when we draw near to God, we are in, as it were, one of the sanctuaries to which Asaph refers. And it's a true fact, isn't it, brethren and sisters, that you can come to the meetings, you can come to Bible school, and yet be a long way from God. You can be isolated from him. It all depends upon the degree to which we turn our mind to the things that belong to him. That's why he says in verse 25, whom have I in heaven but thee? You see, he had rebuilt his relationship with God. He was no longer looking at the wicked and envying their prosperity. He was now looking, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth. That's the experience through which I've been. But God is the rock of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee, they shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I put my trust in Adonai Yahweh, that I may declare all thy works. You see what he's saying in verse 17? The key to survival, brethren and sisters, the key to hanging on when we're going through difficulties, is to get our heads into the Bible and to rebuild the closeness of our relationship with God that we might communicate with him. He might speak to us and instruct us from his word, and that we might speak to him and appeal to him with the intensity that Asaph experienced. Because it is good to draw near to God. And it's when you're in those sanctuaries that you understand the end of those who are the wicked, who prosper in the world. They're the ones who are in slippery places. We have got a firmness. Our feet are set upon a rock, which is immovable. And we have come this morning, brethren and sisters, to remember one who never allowed himself to be anywhere else but in the sanctuaries of power. As you read through Psalm 73, you find towards the end of this psalm words, phrases, and ideas that seem to be drawn from Psalm 16. For instance, in verse 21, the word reigns is used in Psalm 16, verse 7. In verse 23, we've talked about the word tamid. That word is also used in Psalm 16, verse 8. The idea of the right hand is used in Psalm 16. The word glory is used in Psalm 16, verse 9, verse 24 of this psalm. And when you get to verse 26, it says that God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Now you'll notice that if you have the Oxford Bible, that the translators have indicated the connection here with Psalm 16, verse 5. There's just one point that needs to be made, however. When you come back to Psalm 16, which I'd like you to do now, in Psalm 16, verse 5, the word portion that is used there in that verse, Yahweh is the portion of mine inheritance, is not the Hebrew word that occurs in Psalm 73, verse 26. But the word inheritance in Psalm 16, verse 5, is that word chelek, which is rendered portion in Psalm 73, verse 26. So there's no doubt that the Spirit has made these links between Psalm 16 and Psalm 73. Now why? Well, what's Psalm 16 about? Psalm 16 is a miktam of David. A miktam is a private prayer or personal meditation. It was based upon David's experiences, about which our brother Paul will speak this week. 1 Samuel 26 is the background to this psalm. And here, brethren and sisters, David speaks words that cannot be his own. In fact, when you go to the two places where this psalm is quoted in the New Testament, Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 13, you find the very clear message that these words are not David's words. How could the words of verse 10, for instance, apply to David? For thou wilt not leave my soul in Sheol, the grave. Peter says in Acts chapter 2, David is dead and buried, and his body is here with us today. David's not ascended into the heavens. So they can't refer to David. David was simply the mouthpiece of Messiah. And the words spoken in this psalm, recorded by the hand of David under inspiration, were the words of Christ. So we read in verse 6, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless Yahweh who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. We know that that word reins refers to the kidneys as the essential organ to cleanse the blood. It's talking about the deeper part of the mind to which the things of the spirit appeal, which cleanses the life. I have set, he says in verse 8, Yahweh, always before me. That word always is our Hebrew word tamid, continually. The word set in verse 8 in the Hebrew is the word shavah. It means to level or to equalize. It's not, brethren and sisters, that Christ brought God down to his level. It's that he rose to God's level. He set his mind upon things above and not upon things on the earth. And every morning he was woken. And in his ear, his Father spoke to him. And he responded to that. And he went out and would pray all night. What a relationship that was. And therein lies the key to his victory over the flesh. And we have come this morning to remember that triumph, to remember, brethren and sisters, one who gave himself wholly to do his Father's will, who always set his mind upon spiritual things, clean and wholesome things. And we know how far we fall short of that. I have set Yahweh continually before me, because he is at my right hand. You see these ideas that are picked up in Psalm 73. I shall not be moved. That word means shaken. Asaph was shaken. We are shaken. But he was never shaken. He stood firm. Therefore, he says in verse 9, my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh shall rest in hope. Thou wilt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. And in thy presence, notice that, there's the key to it. In thy presence is fullness of joys, as it should read. At thy right hand there are delights forevermore. There was the essence of the victory of Christ. He lived as though he was in the presence of God every day of his life, that allowed him to rise above the nature he bore in common with ourselves. And ultimately, having put it to death spiritually every day, literally to put that nature to death on the tree, and to rise from the earth, not having seen corruption. And now, brethren and sisters, he is there at the right hand of God, as the intercessor, our great high priest. And he's appealing to us to take up our cross daily and to follow him, to set our mind upon things above, not to be despondent in the midst of a crooked and evil world that is so corrupting in its effects upon mankind and is eating out the vitals of the truth. We know that to be the case. Let us hope, brethren and sisters, that our time here at Bible school will convince us again that we need to be in the sanctuaries of God, that it is good for us to draw near to God.